a thing about weddings, if you're young or old, if you're married or unmarried, there's something about watching a wedding that moves your heart. Would you agree? Even as blokes, I get leaky. I get teary. I do. I just a lump in my throat, and I just, anyway, whether you were able to watch an along with 2.5 billion people who witnessed the royal wedding between Prince Charles and Lady Diana. I mean, most of us in this room probably can remember where you were sitting and how many hours you sat and witnessed and watched it all. And I don't know if you had tea and cream scones and everything to go with it. But, you know, if I think of my own bride, and she was veiled at that point, and we'll get onto that in a moment. I'll give you the prompt for that. But as a father, seeing a beautiful daughter down the aisle to a waiting, anticipating bridegroom, the joy, the gladness, the sense of occasion can and does overwhelm you, especially as a minister of weddings or who've conducted weddings, many of them in South Africa, but a number here. But I often pause at the beginning for the bridegroom to behold his radiant, beautiful bride, just to give him a moment, because he's waited for that moment. You know, he's anticipated that moment. He doesn't see the dress. Hopefully he hasn't seen the dress. And I just want to give that moment. It's almost his moment to behold his bride. And then it also a moment for me as a minister to compose myself, because I'm also overwhelmed by the moment. And part of that, I believe, is the mystery, the mystique that surrounds marriage. And that word mystique is defined as a quality of mystery, glamour, or power associated with someone or something. Marriage is like that. And you see, God's the author, so don't mess with marriage. And Paul, in addressing marriage in the book of Ephesians, goes on to say, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. The church, Scripture tells us, is the bride of Christ. But friends, we see in part and we know in part. It's like we're looking through a glass darkly. We don't see the full picture. The bride, it's as if the bride is veiled, like this picture right there. But you see, there's also a spirit of revelation that wants to unveil a beautiful bride to a lost and dying world. And so by way of illustration, I feel there's some other pictures that I'm going to draw from out of our own wedding that would help illustrate that. So the second picture, it's like the Holy Spirit is this vehicle that's carrying. It's a vehicle, but it's also a person chauffeuring the bride who's brought along with the Father. The Father's accompanying the bride, and he's wanting to see the bride ushered into the Son, the bridegroom. And you see, the joy in the Father's face is apparent as he ushers her towards a waiting, anticipating bridegroom. Friends, I can imagine time can seem like eternity, because I remember, like it was yesterday, sitting on the front row, rubbing my hands to get the sweat out of them. And just like, is she going to be late? Is she coming? You know, all those thoughts, and friends almost joking with me. You can see they're all trying to put me at ease. I had 4 groomsmen just to make sure I never, you know, panic too much. But it was a moment. You do recognize me, I hope. No? Something's gone south. I have improved, my wife says. Thank you, darling. But you see, then there was a joyous, rapturous celebration as the bride approaches. Friends, I got my groomsmen, I got them to wave flags. I don't know if I've ever seen that at a wedding before. But we were just, this is the day, this is the moment, this is the celebration. And I'm reminded of the Song of Songs. My beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. What a glorious day that will be. And as we head towards remembering and celebrating Pentecost next Sunday, I feel in God to launch this series entitled The Divine Romance, focusing on the Holy Spirit as a vehicle and a person to prepare a people for the Lord. You are that people. I'm part of that. And you see, the giving and loving Father sets the stage. And the scripture that we looked at the board as you came in this morning was Jesus praying before his crucifixion, and it's recorded in John 17:24. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory and the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. He's speaking about the purpose of salvation, the whole purpose of salvation contained in this verse. The precious gift of a people ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, an ecclesia, a called out people, a beautiful bride given by the Father to the Son. No greater joy than a father to give to a waiting son. You see, you can't love without giving. The Father gave the Son authority to give eternal life. The Father gave the Son people out of this world. And as John 3:16 tells us, the Father so loved that he gave his one, his only Son to the world. Not that we would perish, but that we would have life, eternal life, if we believe in him. And the words of the song of Casting Crowns is, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day, oh, glorious day. It's a divine romance. The scripture is a divine romance. It starts with a divine romance in a garden and it ends in a garden, but also ends in eternity, in heaven. You see, there's a bridegroom that's battled and rescued us with his lifeblood. It's cost him everything. My beloved is mine and I am his, and his banner over me is love. And friends, he's preparing a place and a party for how many years? Close to 2,000 years. It must be some place and it must be some party, some celebration, a wedding of all weddings. The glorious day will come when every tribe and tongue, a great multitude no one will be able to count, will be presented before the throne and before the Lamb. This will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the consummation of the age. What a day that will be, friends. What a day. The voice of a great multitude will cry out, Hallelujah! Exclamation mark. I should almost, the Hallelujah chorus should come in right now. For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Are you readying yourself? You see, he's not going to delay his coming. So let's not delay our coming to him. He's waiting for us. He's longing for us. A bride who's made ready without spot, wrinkle, stain, or blemish. A bride that's not ashamed. A bride that's clothed in righteousness. A bride that's beautiful and ready. A waiting bride. Jesus prayed to the Father, for us, for his disciples. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what that is to live accordance with the truth. So the truth comes to make us ready. The truth comes to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. So that's the measure. That's what the whole end game is, the whole purpose. It's not going to heaven. Otherwise, do me a favor. Let me drop down now and go to glory. It's to become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Then some of the last words of scripture, prayer addressed to Jesus, the bridegroom. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. To the spiritually thirsty, take the water of life without price. It's freely provided by God's grace. And then in verse 20, Jesus responds and testifies once more, yes, I'm coming soon. His church responds, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's echoing the early prayer of the Aramaic speaking church. Maranatha, O Lord, come. So first little point out of two, just friends, a people in love with Jesus will be a people in love with his church. You can't love Jesus and not be in love with his bride. Because the bride of Christ is the apple of his eye. His treasured treasure. And you see, his love is a love marked by giving, not getting. His love makes her whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness, loving himself in loving her. That's part of the Ephesians passage in the Message translation. And our part is to honor our bridegroom, to honor our king, for he is your Lord. So that's the picture of a people in love with his bride, love with his church. If anyone spoke ill of my wife, my bride, I would probably be very quick to react, maybe not even respond. You know what I'm saying? If somebody found fault with her and somebody picked her apart and chose to, it would, everything in me would want to defend her. Everything within me. It's like you don't speak about people's kids, but you also don't speak about their bride or their wife or their husband. Each other. It's defending each other because we are the bride. We are the people of God. We are his chosen treasure, his treasured possession, his apple of his eye. And then secondly, a people in love with Jesus will be a people in love with the Spirit, united with the Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The early church, friends, was devoted to the presence of the Holy Spirit. But the early church was also devoted to the work of the Holy Spirit, both personally, individually, and corporately. So let's look at the person of the Holy Spirit in John 14. In the context of this teaching was a growing apprehension, the insecurity in the disciples. I can imagine around this time, you know, ascension time, they were like, you're not going to go. No, no. You know, and he's comforting them. Let it not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And then in verses 16 to 18, there's a promise. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship, spirit of daughtership, that you will know that I'm yours and you are mine, and you'll be able to say, Abba, Father, Daddy, because you know that you know. And John 14, verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And then verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then the 16, verse 6 to 15, the work. This is the work of the Spirit. We're looking at the person of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And I have still many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So friends, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not impersonal, not God's influence, power, force, energy. Many people, oh, the Holy Ghost must be some kind of force or energy. No, the word Spirit, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, is the word breath. Not as a definition, but as an analogy, like God's breath, Ruach, when he breathed into man. He has personal characteristics, intelligence, speech, emotion. He performs personal actions. He leads and guides. He works, gives, fellowships with, convicts, comforts, counsels, prays. Those are all personal characteristics. You're either indwelt by the Holy Spirit or not. You can't have less than the whole person of the Spirit. So the question we ask is not how much of the Spirit do I have, but how much of me does the Holy Spirit have? And secondly, the Holy Spirit is divine. He's called God. He has the attributes of God. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all everywhere. In Psalm 139, where, the psalmist asks, can I flee from your Spirit? Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your right hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. That's powerful. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's there, all-knowing, and he's all-powerful. And then thirdly, he performs and shares in the works of God. At creation, he was there. The virgin birth, the baptism of Jesus, the atonement, sanctification and salvation of believers, resurrection. He's divine. He was there at all of those things. And he's sovereign. He's also holy. He comes and he works on his terms, not our terms. He comes and works on his terms. And then fourthly, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. What's his relationship with the Father and the Son? And as we see from the passages in John chapters 14 to 16, if I can put subpoint A, he proceeds from the Father. He's given and sent out by the Father and the Son. Point B would be, he's like the Father and the Son. The Greek word for another, I'll send you another, allos, implies another exactly the same kind, someone just like me, not only in deity, but in nature, in personality, in attributes. God is one. Just as Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, so the Holy Spirit is the exact representation of Jesus. John 16, verse 12 and verse 13. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So friends, we respond with rejoicing and we welcome and we honor him. And then subpoint C would be, he comes to glorify the Father and the Son. To do not his will, but their will. And there's a preferring, there's an honoring. It's a voluntary submission in relationship or to of relationship. Not so much to reveal himself, but to reveal the Father and the Son. And so the Holy Spirit's given that we might love, we might know, we might serve the Father and Son better. And then as we begin to pull it together, what else can we learn about the person of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of grace, glory, truth, life, judgment, sonship, promise, wisdom and revelation, and prophecy. I mean, you could unpack each one of those. And then described as the Parakletos, the helper, the one who comes alongside. That sticks closer than a brother. And I'm told that that word was used for a harbor master vessel that comes alongside the ship to usher it into safe harbor. In other words, the smaller, it's not a question of size, but it's this alongside. It's there to accompany. It's there to usher in. And he's our advocate, the one who comes to defend and protect us. He's described as the wind, powerful, sovereign. He's described as fire, refining and destroying, purging, purifying. He's described as water, cleansing, sustaining. He's described as oil, anointing and healing. He's described as a dove, peace and gentleness. That's what those speak to me of. And then the last thing would be the fruits of the Spirit are also a description of his nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. But friends, have you ever had this thought? What if the Holy Spirit had never been given, had never come to the world? What if you and I only had to depend on the facts of the gospel, such as Christ's birth, Christ's death, the resurrection, without having something or someone to set those facts on fire in our hearts? We just need to look at the disciples, as Ken said earlier, prior to Pentecost, to see what kind of faith we might have had. A faith that stays behind closed doors. A faith that has fear for the Jews, locked away, hiding, not knowing what to expect. And the Old Testament is full of great and precious promises. But there's one promise that stands out from among them all. And this is the promise. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. You see, the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to set our faith on fire. I think there's a song like that, Faith on Fire. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit exploded onto the scene. And as John Stott, the great preacher, put it, this Father's promise is the promise of promises. The promise of promises that was first given to the prophet Joel in chapter 2, 28 to 29. And afterwards, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. That speaks of revelation. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my spirit on those days. The picture of pour out is that of a deluge, a tropical downpour. And I mean, those who live in Thailand or Cambodia or India know what a monsoon is. And what a deluge and a tropical downpour. It's not a drizzle, it's not a trickle, it's not even a shower. It is a mighty spiritual downpour from heaven. That's the picture. And what difference the Holy Spirit made, not only to the original disciples, but to all those who experienced his indwelling presence and power. And since Pentecost, the Spirit has been here in abundance. And the question to ask is this, does the Spirit have all of there is of us? Does the Spirit have all there is of us? You see, the presence and the power is a better way. His presence, his power. My prayer is that you would experience in this next time of these weeks as we unpack something of this, that you would experience a fresh touch of the Spirit. And then the last picture, if we can put that up, is my Father's hand actually signing the marriage register as a witness. As a witness. He was attesting to the fact that we were jointly and we were lawfully married, not awfully, or lawfully married. But the Bible speaks of a Lamb's Book of Life in the book of Revelation. And all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. So that's all those names who had not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There was a separation right there. And it goes on to say, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, and earth and heavens fled from his presence. That's some awesome picture right there. And there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to what they'd done and recorded in these books. And anyone, friends, whose name was not found written in the Book of Life was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a fearful and awesome and awful thing right there. And the question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Has the Father borne witness that you, in your sinfulness, have looked to the Lamb of God? That you put your trust and faith in him, the one who was slain and sacrificed to take your and my sin away? And John 3:36 tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him, on them. And that's the enormity of that picture right there. And that's a question that each one of us has to answer. There's a moment, friends, what I would call saving faith, where you put your trust. You know you cannot save yourself. You know all the good you can do can't change who you are. But you've looked to him, the one who is innocent, the one who is pure, the one who is righteous, and the one who can make you righteous through his blood. And you've put your trust in that blood to cleanse you, to forgive you, and to make you acceptable to the Father. And that's that moment, friends, that changes your eternity from death to life, from darkness to light, from lostness to foundness, if there's such a word. God, that you would work upon each of our hearts if we don't know that our names are written in that book, and in some ways our adoption papers, in some ways written in your blood, adopted, sealed. God, that we would respond to you and say, forgive me. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I've sinned. And that sin has separated me from you. And I want to ask you right now, and if that's you this morning, say, God, I'm sorry. I recognize your son took my place. He died my death. He paid my debt. And I want to put my faith and trust in him. That he would save me. He would rescue me. Cleanse me. Ransom me. Bought at a price. Precious price of the blood of Jesus. God, I thank you that in that moment we look to you and we call upon you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Thank you, Jesus. You are a whisper away. And if that's you this morning, why don't you say, Jesus, save me. I'm sorry, forgive me, cleanse me. Wash me clean of all my sin. Where I've chosen my will above yours, my way above your way. I'm sorry, forgive me. I come to you as I am. I thank you that you accept me. And you adopt me as your child, as your son, as your daughter, to a heavenly family with a father that I can say, Abba, Father. Amen. Amen. Amen.